You don't empty your mind and then talk. No, you need to fill your mind with God's truth and communicate God's truth back to him and say, Lord, you've said to me, and I'll take you up on your word. That's the reverence that's required. The second rule is repentance, a sense of our constant need of pardon. Now, he calls prayer a mockery, where sin is confessed, but where men are still in love with sin. And you can understand the problem with that. Thank you for joining us here on Let the Bible Speak today, and we continue with the message on Calvin on prayer. We also have a hymn, but we begin with Ephesians chapter 1, 3. In an attempt to sum up the first verses of Ephesians, one word may do it: praise. The Apostle Paul's spirit of thankfulness bursting into praise must be noted. Miss this, and you miss the whole spirit of the man in his letter. There is no depression here. It is an antidote for depression. There is no fear here, for it is so filled with certainty. That is a hallmark of a true and dependable gospel of salvation. It is certain. If there is any doubt about final delivery or leaks in the system, we may have no gospel at all. I want us to read just verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In this verse 3, the apostle bursts out into praise for God's blessings. Here we have a 10-verse sentence. Paul doesn't allow grammar to get in his way of freely expressing his praise to God for the blessings of the gospel. Rather, grammar is set aside in a long run-on sentence to express the fullness of God's eternal plan of salvation for sinners. You will note that Paul attributes it all to God. It is his gift, his mercy, his grace, and his purpose. No one ever drew up the plan of salvation apart from God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the gospel of God. He is the architect. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In summary, it was God who came up with the plan to send his own eternal Son to become the head of a people on earth, so that through that head, he would bring every member of the body into total and irreversible salvation. I say irreversible, for it was designed to be foolproof. It reaches sinners in the muck and mire of earth and lifts us into the heavenly places in Christ. Paul alludes to a legal standing for the Christian. By our union with Christ, we are where he is. As he sits in the heavenly places, we have title there, and we have all our blessings through him. The all-important thing for us is to be in Christ. That is a must. We must be personally united with the Lord by trusting in him. We must depend our all in his person and his work for our salvation. Are you doing that? Then you too can sing this song of praise. You can bless God for your eternal salvation. That is foolproof. Your participation with Christ in the heavenly places is made certain. So, believe and be blessed. That's it. Believe and be blessed. And then we will join with the apostle saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ our Lord.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Everything to God in prayer.
Now, this is a rebuke to any who would engage in prayer mindlessly. Prayer is never a mindless engagement. We don't empty our minds. It's not transcendentalism, empty your mind and then talk to God. If you talk to your wife that way, she would say, "Would you leave me alone?" Or vice versa. You don't empty your mind and then talk. No, you need to fill your mind with God's truth and communicate God's truth back to Him and say, "Lord, you've said to me, and I'll take you up on your word." That's the reverence that's required. The second rule is repentance, a sense of our constant need of pardon. Now, he calls prayer a mockery, where sin is confessed, but where men are still in love with sin. And you can understand the problem with that. It's only a mockery to say, "Now, Lord, accept us and forgive us our sins," and all the while you're willfully and deliberately bullying on in a path of sin. And so it requires a spirit of repentance, not just with our lips, but with our feet and our hands, that we truly want to be delivered from the paths and the ways of sin. Now, there are many scriptures that you can bring in, and Calvin deals with them all in his treatment of the subject. 1 John 1, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But you know, John the Apostle doesn't stop with confession of sin. You go to 1 John 2 and verse 2, it goes on to talk about, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it is that repentant attitude, always acknowledging that we are in danger of sin, but we have one who cleanses us, washes us in the blood. Another Scottish preacher talked about keeping short accounts with God. In other words, you don't build up a whole pattern of sin and then confess it and pray. No, you continually acknowledge your need of cleansing. And so that's repentance. The third thing is humility. The third rule of prayer is humility. And by that heading, he means that we always come to God with the sense of our need of mercy. Whether it is mercy for forgiveness or mercy for the Holy Spirit to be given us, or that we have strength, whether we have food on our table, whether we have happiness in our marriage, whatever the need, we pray for it with the attitude that these things are God's mercies. We certainly don't come and say, "Now, Lord, I deserve this," or "I've been so good this week that it's now time for you to do me a favor because you owe me one." Such language, such attitude is not becoming the man or woman of prayer. And Calvin deals with a whole list of issues in that. He gives some very good examples in the book of Daniel. Let's go there tonight to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and you'll notice the humble attitude of Daniel in prayer. Daniel 9, verse 18. Here is a man of God in prayer. Great example for us. And here is the humility that you will notice. "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." See the attitude? See the emphasis there? Not on our righteousness. He's not going to start drawing up a list of all the reasons why he's been good enough to be blessed, or he deserves some recognition. No, not at all. Daniel prays with this humility. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And then verse 20, you'll see again, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That's the time of sacrifice. And so you can see the humility, you can see the confession, you can see there the attitude that he's a beggar in need of God's mercy and does not plead his own goodness. Now, I will not turn to it, but I want to talk to you about a verse that you've probably heard over and over again from this pulpit or from many other sources, I'm sure. We in preaching often use that text in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm sure you've heard that over and over again. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, I preach that to some people who are unsaved and need to be born again. And you can't come to God and say, save me because I'm a good person. And I'll tell that person that your righteousnesses are filthy in God's sight. But what about a Christian? What about a believer who's coming to the Lord in prayer? Do we take Isaiah 64 and realize that we don't come to God and say that we are righteous? What does Isaiah say? No, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Christian, the born-again believer, does not get on his knees and pray and say, now, Lord, I've been good. I've done good works. I've been your servant. I've been faithful. I have served thee for these years or months or days, and I've done these X amount of good works. Now, hear me on the basis of my works. John Calvin goes to the Word of God and rightly determines that's not the right way to pray. Indeed, that's an offense to God, because all our righteousnesses, all our very best works to an infinite holy God, they're sinful, unworthy, and they are no argument why we should come to God in prayer. So here we have three rules: reverence, repentance, and the third one is that we come with humility. The fourth one is that we pray in faith and hope. Faith and hope. The essential thing about prayer is it's a life of faith. We don't get bogged down and say, well, I'm too sinful to pray. I'm so unworthy I can't go near God to pray. We don't get into a despondent attitude and say, there's no point in me praying because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No, we come to pray, first of all, because God has commanded it. Secondly, he has promised that when we do pray, he hears us. And thirdly, he has given us a mediator. He has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus, and what we ask in his name, the Father is pleased to give unto us, according to his sovereign will, what is good and best for us in that wisdom of God. And so these four rules of prayer ought to apply: reverence, repentance, humility, and faith with hope. Don't pray despondently. God is a great giver. He loves to bless. He loves to give. And he loves to hear the prayers of his children. And he hears the cries that we bring unto him. Let me give you another quote from Calvin here. God assures us that he is attentive to our prayers and is even pleased as by a sacrifice of sweet savor when we cast our cares upon him. 1 John 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And when you do bring your prayers and you cast your care upon the Lord, that is a sweet savor to the Lord. That honors him. It glorifies him. It brings pleasure to his heart. and he does not despise your asking and your praying, even your continual praying. He delights in the prayers of his people. And again, he says, our prayers depend on no merit of ours, but their whole worth and hope of fulfillment are grounded in God's promises and depend upon them, so that they need no other support, nor do they look about up and down, hither and thither. Now, these rules apply to us tonight. We need reverence in prayer. That's why in a prayer meeting, as in a worship service, we don't want the radio on. We don't want the television blaring in the background. That's why we don't want just common chattering. The prayer place is a place of quiet, thoughtful contemplation, and we share the word, and we do things in that biblical manner to prepare our hearts that we may cry to God in reverence. And then we come with repentance, and we pray, Lord, we need the cleansing of the blood. We need the work of Christ to be applied again. And we thank you that there is a fountain opened for my cleansing again and again. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. And then humility. We don't plead our own goodness. We come empty-handed, just as we did when we came as a sinner to the cross for salvation. We come every time to God empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And we come pleading mercy. And everything that we receive in prayer is never what we deserve. We never pray for what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd be in big trouble. We only plead his mercies. And then we pray in faith and hope that he will bestow upon us those blessings and promises. Now, in closing tonight, I want to talk a little about the legacy of prayer that John Calvin left behind him. As a legacy in this world, he had absolutely nothing. He lived in poverty. He had hardly a thing to call his own. He scraped for enough wood to keep the fire going in the winter. At times there were deliveries of grain and supplies for food, but they were very inconsistent. His clothing often wore thin. And in those last 10 years, when he had no wife to care for him, he really injured his health, working night and day. Very much the lonely leader of the Reformation. The legacy of material things wouldn't add up to 2 cents. But he has given us a tremendous legacy on prayer. His exposition on the Lord's Prayer is probably one of the most sound biblical treatises we have. What a blessing, meant for God's people. But he went a little further, and he also prepared forms for prayer. Now, these were to be used in state occasions. You can imagine young pastors scattered around Europe, and they were involved in these great occasions, and they were writing to Calvin, what do we do? What do we pray? Calvin wrote them forms, what you ought to pray. Now, they weren't to be, you know, a gag order, only pray these words and nothing more. They were to be guides and helps. And many took that as a guide and a help to them. They were used in state occasions. They were used in special church occasions. They were used in schools, academies. And they were used in homes for the common people to learn how to pray. And Calvin's conviction was, it's better to give a man something as a guide for prayer, keep him on the right track, than to give him nothing and let him go on the wrong track. And so it was to help people who were coming out of pagan Roman Catholic darkness into the light of the gospel, to help them get on their feet and teach them and train them what it means to pray. His power with God and men is certainly well attested. I spoke of that scene when he stood with the libertines, a very frail, light-built man, and with their swords drawn, he stood them down. He didn't only do that. in the place of confrontation with ungodly. But he did the same thing in consistories, in church meetings, and in the pulpit. His preaching brought eternity into the midst, and God into the midst. And he accomplished great power with God, and therefore with men. Calvin's religion was hot, fiery, and full of zeal for the Lord's glory. And if people were driven to real communion with God, and they were, that's his legacy. I began to think about our legacy as a church in our generation. What we have from God will endure. What we get from men will burn up. Only what we get on our knees from the throne room of God will really matter in eternity. I was blessed as a young Christian and as a young student minister. And in my first charge in the first church where I was ordained, to be among men who knew how to pray. We had night seasons of prayer. We had weekly prayer meetings where we called on God. Our little denomination at that time knew something of a breath of God upon it. God was working. I thank God for that legacy that was given to me. I stand here now almost 30 years in this area. I wonder, will I pass on that legacy? Will there be others who will stand up and say, I learned to pray. I was driven to my knees by the ministry of the gospel here. Now, to really learn to pray, you need to get with men and women who pray. Now, I know that God can put a man in a cell, in a prison cell, and teach him to pray in the hardship of persecution and affliction, but God's normal way is he uses the witness and the example of Christians to spread the fire of the gospel. And you will not be a man or woman of prayer unless you get amongst men and women of prayer. That's how it works. And if you neglect the prayer meeting, you rob yourself of a great legacy. I trust it will be one that will change your life. It will change you from being just mere head knowledge to one who really walks with God, really in step with God. And that you as a Christian will learn something of power. You need that power in your home, as a father, husband, a wife, to be a leader, to be an example. And as the apostles in the New Testament, others knew that they had been with Jesus. They just knew they'd been with Jesus. There's something about these people. They had been with Jesus. That's what I mean by the legacy of prayer. It blazes a trail behind those who really give themselves to prayer. Now, as time permitted, I have skirted along the life of John Calvin in his praying. What a legacy it is, and what a blessing that we're here tonight, all these years later, thanking God for a legacy of a man who knew God and whom God used in his church. That's the great thing about being a Christian. God uses his people in various ways, and we're thankful tonight for this legacy. And so I leave you with the Lord's words, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in our day when we need revival and we need God to work, don't faint. Get to prayer. That's the answer. It's the answer for me and for you, that we be men and women of prayer. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I count it a great privilege to bring the Lord's Word to you each and every day. And I trust that you'll be with us here Monday to Friday, 5 and 5, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. here on this station as we let the Bible speak from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. Now, I want to exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. This is a weekly Bible study that we put out, and we have a series ongoing on Genesis, God's Book of Beginnings, and it's a vital book to study. If you haven't studied the book of Genesis, you really haven't studied the Bible. It is the book of origins, and in this Genesis record, we have many foundational things to study. And I want you to get these notes. You can use them for your own personal Bible study, a family Bible study, or a group Bible study. And I want to encourage Christians, wherever you are, to get into the Word. So you can do this by signing up at our website newsletter, and you will get these notes every week by email. And they will be logged and archived on the site that you can go and download at any time. Just go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And, of course, our church services here, we want to invite you along Sundays 10:30 and 6. Also to join us by webcast at these times, Sundays 10:30 and 6, on our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for listening to Let the Bible Speak today.